Job, the book of Job. We've been going through the book of Job on Sunday morning and just going through these books like Matthew and Psalms in the evening and Colossians Wednesday night. And do that just so you guys can keep up. It helps with studying for me, and then it also helps us all know where we're at and where we're going. And if you want to go look ahead, you can read ahead and you know where we're at. Job chapter 33. I've been looking forward to this passage, this part of the book of Job for a while, since we started Job. And just some background, the book of Job is the oldest book in the world. And by that I mean it is the oldest book that has characters, has a theme, has an actual... And it's history. It's not just a fairy tale. It's history. And I say it's the oldest book there because there's some writings and scribblings and things like that before Job, but they don't make up a book and they're not really cohesive or anything. Job is the oldest book in the world. And so it's interesting what you're about to read in this oldest book in the world. What men understood about God, what men could understand about themselves, and really what they could understand about God's righteousness. And this is I call it the gospel according to Elihu. And by the time you get to this chapter in Job, just a very brief recap. Job, run through the mill, he's lost everything. The Lord gave the devil an opportunity at Job's life because the devil said he could make Job curse God. And the Lord said, you can have this part of his life, but don't take his life. And so when the devil gets that part of his life, he just destroys it. Then the devil comes back and the Lord says, okay, well, you can have this part of his life, just don't kill him. And so he takes that part of his life, and then Job is just, by chapter 2, he is completely, completely destroyed. He's lost everything, he's lost his family, and the devil has taken everything away from him, and God has allowed that to happen. And throughout the last few chapters after chapter 2, Job is accused and accused by these three friends. They were supposed to be friends, just accused and accused over and over, because when they come to Job and they see the devastation of his life, they can't imagine, they can't wrap their minds around, maybe Job isn't a bad guy. All they can think is, Job, you must be an evil person. There must be something wrong with you. And so that's all they say for 20-something chapters. And then Job defends himself. And finally, a couple chapters back, Job finally, he was at the very beginning very concerned with God's reputation in the eyes of his children, in his family's life. And so he is very concerned with people cursing God. And he finally is broken and he questions whether God is actually right in doing what he did. And really that's the trial here, that God his righteousness will be on trial. And so Job has spoken, all these accusers have spoken, and now Elihu has shown up, and Elihu is the guy that is going to speak for God in this. Even before God speaks at the end, Elihu is going to be the preacher of the righteousness of God and explain and give some details and some things that Job hadn't thought about and that these other accusers have no idea about, they're not even thinking about. And so Elihu, this fellow Elihu, is going to, in the oldest book in the world, going to give a good news. Gospel is just good news. He is going to offer good news of the righteousness of God. And I understand it's before Jesus Christ. So no one in the Bible before Jesus Christ is looking forward to the cross. Understand that. But God the Father is looking forward to the cross. So God the Father is recording things that are going to point to Jesus Christ, going to point to his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he's having these things recorded all to point to Jesus Christ. But there's not a man, not even the disciples, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, nobody is looking forward to the cross. No man. However, there are some things in history that are going to point to Jesus Christ. And what you're about to read is the gospel, the best way someone could explain it before Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. I know we hadn't even read anything yet, but let's pray, and then we'll start in Job 33, and I want to show you the gospel according to a fellow named Elihu. Father, thank you so much for these words, and I pray, Lord, if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would trust Jesus Christ, trust in your righteousness, and give up on their own righteousness. Lord, I pray that would come through clearly, because that is exactly what the lesson here is in Job 33. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd feed your flock. Folks may not have even maybe been saved a long time and never seen what we're about to look at here. But it is exciting. It's a blessing to know that in the oldest book in the world, you have the gospel as best someone could put it without Jesus Christ or prior to Jesus Christ and pointing to Jesus Christ, but not in full view yet, but pointing that way. Lord, thank you so much for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job 33. Let's read a few verses and get right into this. It says, wherefore, Job, this is in the middle of Elihu. He started in chapter 32, and this is in the middle of his discourse here. It says, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Now, he's not speaking this presumptuously. What he's about to say is actually what God wants him to say. So he's not speaking out of turn here. Verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me and stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall... Now, this is the spirit in which he's going to approach Job with this and explain these things. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon me. That's completely different than the accusers. The accusers came in, the other fellows in the book of Job, and their hand was heavy on Job. They were accusing, they were trying to find fault with Job, and the spirit of Elihu is, I'm not going to be brutal with you. My hand won't be heavy on you. I'm not going to try to find fault. I'm going to try to find justification. So this is a different spirit now. Verse 7, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words saying. So this is what Job finally got around to saying after being completely destroyed. He said, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. This is what Job is saying about God. Behold, in this is Elihu now. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. I'm going to stop there. At the end of, we'll cover each verse individually. Probably we're not going to do that. But I want to show you when Elihu starts to explain the thing that Elihu is getting at is this: Job had finally proclaimed he is clean, he is innocent, and there's no guilt in him. And when he said that, and when he may not have actually charged God, but with the implications of what he was saying was a charge against God. And we would crack way before Job cracked. He endured this thing so long. But when he finally cracked, the thing that he cracked on was, I am just, and God is unjust in doing this. And so when he says that, Elihu says, hang on a second, hang on, Job. I've listened to everyone speak here. I've heard all the elders speak, and I've heard these guys talk. But what you just said, you've overstepped here. You're not just before God. God is just. God is righteous. You're not righteous. God is. And so what he's going to explain, and he's not coming at this to accuse Job. In fact, just look at the very, very end of this chapter, verse 32. Verse 31. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. That's the spirit that Elihu comes in. He's a comforter. He is trying to give light where there is no light. And in all intents and purposes, Elihu speaks for God here. So let's consider a few things. He's a great type of Jesus Christ as a preacher of righteousness, of God's righteousness. Of course, Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. But he is a great type of Jesus Christ in a few points here. Number one, he's a man who will speak for God. And when Elihu speaks, he's a comforter who's going to speak on God's behalf. Jesus Christ said before he sent the Holy Ghost, he says, I will send you another comforter. Meaning there's already a comforter, and he's talking about himself. But Elihu, as a type of Jesus Christ here, he's going to speak comfort to Job. His conversation is going to be much different than these accusers that showed up and tried to find fault with Job. Elihu's not trying to find fault with Job. He's just going to explain some things. So Elihu is God's word spoken through a human vessel. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. I mean, you could say that. Anybody could say that. But he specifically points it out. Then he says, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, watch this. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. Now, you know what? As a type of Jesus Christ, just to show you some of the things here. As a type of Jesus Christ is a man with a body formed out of clay. And at the same time, he is God manifest in the flesh. You know what who Jesus Christ is? He is in God's stead. You know what he said? He said when he's preaching, when he's ministering, he'd talk about God as his father and all that stuff. And the Pharisees and the folks that wanted to kill him said, You make yourself equal with God. You know what he's saying? I am in God's stead. I am standing here before you on behalf of God. And he said to Thomas one time, Thomas said, show us the Father. And Jesus Christ said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that mean? It means I am in God's stead. Well, that's what Elihu said. He said, listen, Job, I am standing here in flesh and blood, in God's stead. I'm going to say some things to you that God wants to say to you. Verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Just like, that reminds me of some other things. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's words made flesh. All that stuff comes to mind when I read this about Elihu. He's a great type of Jesus Christ. He's God's representation in flesh. Verses 5 and 32 go together, which we read verse 32. Here's the idea with this. God is reasonable. God is just. God is righteous. He is infinite in his understanding, the Bible says. And he is never put on the defensive by anyone. But interestingly enough, God is willing to consider the prayers and the petitions of those who trust him. And I'll give you an example. So God, the Bible says God is infinite in his understanding. But God is also willing to entertain the prayers and the desires of the people, of his people. This is why he says, call upon me. This is why he wants you to pray. He wants his people to talk to him. And so he is willing. So when Elihu says, Job, if you have something to say, say it. If you don't have anything to say, just listen. He's speaking as God would speak to someone. And I'm here to comfort you. I'll listen to you if you have something to say. And if you don't have anything to say, just listen. Because I want to explain something to you. So Elihu is speaking for God. Again, a great type of Jesus Christ here. Isaiah said of Jesus Christ, he said in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, comfort ye, and describing Jesus Christ's first coming. It says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Then in verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 40 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So God would be associated when Jesus Christ first coming, he would be associated with comforting the people. And to some he's a comfort, to others he was a nuisance. But to those who sought out forgiveness from God, sought out righteousness from God, knew they needed their sins forgiven, Jesus Christ is a comfort. Elihu is this same way. He's a comforter. He speaks comfortably to Job. Good news brought in human vessels. Then in verses 8 through 14, Job is cautioned, which we read those. But there's a comfort. And when Job said what he said in verses, well, let's just read in verse 9. Job said, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Well, not exactly. You may not have iniquity associated with the trouble you're having. But to say there's no iniquity in you, that's too far. That's not true. Job says, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks and marketh all my paths, as though God was out to hurt Job. Now, anybody in Job's position would think that. I mean, you could not go through what Job went through and not think that. But the blessing is Elihu's going to show up and now explain some things. So there's good news going to be brought in human form and human vessels. Job's going to be cautioned about overstepping God's righteousness and starting to impose on God's righteousness and starting to proclaim his own righteousness. And there's, look over here in verse 14. It says, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Elihu is going to explain, when God sends a message to man, it is God's goodness to send that message. And before, you'll read about before the words of God are complete in this world, and before you got all the scriptures complete, periodically, God would use dreams and things like that, like with Abimelech, with Nebuchadnezzar. There would be some dreams that God would use. But the point that he's trying to make is, when God sends a messenger to man, it's because God has found redemption. He's found a good message to proclaim to man. So he sends a preacher in to explain the ransom that he's found. In fact, look down in verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. That's God's uprightness. That's not man's uprightness. To show unto man his uprightness, then he, that's God, is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. You know what God just said through Elihu? He said, when I send a message, when I send a preacher, when I send, back in old times, if I sent a dream, when I spoke to man, it was because I had good news for man. I'm trying to help him and redeem him from the pit that he's in, and trying to set his feet on solid ground, get him out of darkness into light. And so when God would speak, it would be for the purpose of reconciling man and redemption. You'll see that furthermore in the verses here. So Job gets cautioned. And then we're going to really get to the gospel here, according to Elihu. Elihu mentions the dreams, verses 15, 16, 17. And it's not about the dreams. What it's about is God sending a message to man. And when God sends a message to man, the Bible says, he said there, he openeth, verse 16, he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. What he's doing is he's giving them advice. You know what he did with Nebuchadnezzar one time? He gave him some advice. You know what he did with Abimelech one time in a dream? He gave him some advice. And so he used that message to advise man to stay away from this and turn over here to this. So it was a redemptive communication. He's trying to help man out. Solomon, he gave dreams to Solomon and helped Solomon. Then it says in verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit. So this is God's character. And his life from perishing by the sword. Now here's a description of where Job is. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. But then you got verse 23. So here's a man at the end of himself. He's brought to the end of himself. He has nothing else. He has lost everything. He is brought to the end of himself. And Elihu says, but if there's a messenger, that means God is gracious. That means God is trying to take a man from the pit and try to get him out into the light, get him out of the darkness into the light. And now here's the explanation of the gospel according to Elihu. Number one, God's goal in all of this is deliverance. God is not an evil, wicked God who tries to hurt people. He is a good God, and his goal in all of this is going to be deliverance. The latter part of Job's life is going to be much more fruitful than the first part, but Job is an illustration. Job is a type. Job is a picture. What the devil will do to man, and then what God will do to man. God's goodness in sending a messenger, God's goal is deliverance. That's what his goal is. That's what his messages are for. That's what his words are for. Then good news, God's good news comes when a man is brought to the end of himself. You and I are not going to appreciate Jesus Christ, not going to appreciate God's righteousness until you can give up on your own righteousness. You don't have any need for God's righteousness until you understand that your righteousness is no good. That by you doing good things does not impress God, just like it wouldn't impress a judge here. You know, I've used the illustration, but You commit a crime, you go to court, you say, yeah, but I know I committed this crime, but I've done so many good things in my life. Okay, so who pays for the crime? Meaning good works, that's not the money that pays for good, for bad things. It's never the money that pays for bad things. There has to be a justice judgment. And in God's economy, good works don't pay for sin. They don't even pay for sin here in the county court. Good news comes when man is brought to the end of himself. Elihu says in verse 23, if there be a messenger after all this, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, not man's uprightness, God's uprightness, then he, that's God, is gracious unto him. So God is gracious in sending a message to man through a preacher, through a person, through a Christian. God is gracious to lost souls to help them through preaching, through ministry, through speaking. You understand why there's no preachers, or preaching, I should say, why there's no church services and preaching in hell? It's because there's no redemption there. There's no offering of hope anymore. What you have in this world, you have offering of hope. You have an opportunity, but once you pass from this, lose this body and pass, and this soul is either with the Lord or in hell. In hell, there's no preaching there. Why? Because there's no redemption there. There's nothing to offer there. So when Elihu explains, listen, if you've heard the message of redemption from God, it's because there is still redemption from God to be had. There is still hope. He said, if there be an messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, that's God's uprightness, then he's gracious unto him. And he saith, verse 24, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The oldest book in the world here, describing the ransom of Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ is even named. Nobody in the Old Testament's looking forward to Jesus Christ, but God the Father knows the plan. So he records these words, and the words are, if God sends a preacher, if God sends a message to man, if God gives his words to man, it's because God has found a ransom. So you know what the gospel is? Good news. And he says it's a gospel of peace. And you know why it's good news? It's because God has found a ransom. He has found payment that is sufficient for your sin. This is pretty good New Testament theology for a book this old. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Wow. That is something. You see the elements of the gospel here. You see, number one, a lost man a man who has lost everything. He's come to the end of himself. He's headed down into a pit. Then you see the saint, Elihu, as the messenger of God in flesh and blood, a messenger of righteousness, the righteousness of God, and the grace of God to deliver a man from the pit because God has found a ransom. That's the gospel. You just put Jesus Christ in there for a ransom. Look in verse 25. This is great. His flesh, that man who was going down into the pit, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. You guys, you're waiting for redemption of the body. You've trusted Jesus Christ. You're waiting for redemption of the body. This is a description of the new body. The flesh will be like better than it was when you were born. And that's something. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. You know what that is? That's redemption. That is a description in the oldest book in the world of the corruptible flesh being made incorruptible. The mortal being made immortal. That's the description. Isn't it amazing that these guys would say, well, we figured so many things out, you know, now we're in 2019, we know so much more. These guys knew. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but they knew about redemption. Elihu understood righteousness in God, and he understood redemption, and he understood how God would have to change the body. Amazing. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Remember the guy that was going down into the pit? He hears the message. He hears the words of God spoken to him. God had spoke graciously to him. And then God delivered his soul out of that pit, delivered his life out of that pit, and now he's got a new body. Interesting. Verse 26, he shall, watch this. Here's the gospel presented in a different way here, another way. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, and he will render unto man his righteousness. This is not God rendering man's righteousness to himself. This is God with a message of his own righteousness, and that man turning to God, and God rendering to that man righteousness. Just like Abraham had righteousness imputed to him, just like David had righteousness imputed to him, Elihu explains when a man looks up for God's righteousness, then God imparts his righteousness to that man. This is before Jesus Christ. This is all pointing to how God's going to accomplish this, the ransom and all of that. But this is the plan. This is salvation. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God. That man will pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. God will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy. That man will see God's face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. And if you thought it was man rendering his own righteousness, look at it in verse 27. He looketh upon men. God looketh upon men. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. You talk about, that's the gospel. That is somebody saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am in need of your righteousness. And then God saying, yes, there's someone I can give my righteousness to because he needs it. This other fellow over here, he just thinks he's good. He doesn't need any help. He's okay. God's going to weigh out his good and his bad. You know what he doesn't need? That guy doesn't need God's righteousness, or he doesn't think he needs it. But the guy who comes in and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, God says, yes, now I can give that man my righteousness. That's right there in the book of Job, the oldest book in the world. God is sending out the same message, said, look, if a man will look at his own life and look at his sin before me and say, I have sinned, I have perverted God's ways, God will say, yes, you have. And if that person will say, I need help, I need righteousness, God will say, yes, now I can give you my righteousness. Why? Because you're looking for it now. You weren't looking for it before. What a great message. He says in verse 27, he looketh upon men. And just read that again. He looketh upon men. And if any say, if any man says this, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he, that's God, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Wow. You don't get any more. I mean, just put Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God in that, and the whole picture's there. So what's Old Testament salvation? That's Old Testament salvation. Somebody's saying, I need God's righteousness, and God's saying, yes, I will give you my righteousness. You're looking for it. You know why it doesn't work out that someone would say, well, I've done some good things, I've obeyed the law, and look at all the good things I've done. You know what you're not looking for? You're not looking for God's righteousness. You're hoping God looks at your righteousness. But God isn't impressed with your righteousness. I mean, what a great sign that's pointing to Jesus Christ, but yet fully explaining how God works with sinners. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see light. Now watch verse 29. This is great. This is great. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. It isn't just here, Job. God does this all the time. When he finds a man or a woman who has come to the end of themselves and says, I need righteousness. I need help. And when God finds that, God is gracious and merciful to say, yes, now I can give it. Now you're looking for it. What a great verse. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. God is willing to offer his righteousness to any man who will look for it. Verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire... Notice this. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. You know what God's desire is for you? It's to justify you. God wants to... It's just like a parent. You want, and I want, to justify the actions of our children. We can't always do that, but we want to. It is our desire to justify what they're doing. It's our desire for them to do right. It's our desire for when they do wrong, to make that wrong, to fix it. You know what God's desire is? Just like Elihu said, my desire is to justify you. So he tells Job, he says, Job, if you have something to say, say it. If you don't have anything to say, don't say it. Bottom line is, my desire is to justify you. That's God. That's speaking for the Lord. That's speaking for God. The gospel according to Elihu here. Boy, what a gospel plan here. You just put Jesus Christ in the middle of it, and he's the ransom, he's the righteousness. This is, Jesus Christ is the way God is going to do this. But God's been willing to do this forever. Elihu has the heart of God. He has a desire to justify. Let me show you this verse, and we'll end it here. But look over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here you are, I don't know, 1,800 years later, Romans chapter 5, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to see how willing God is to justify souls? Romans chapter 5, look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. So God looked down, he saw unrighteous, sinful souls, But among those sinful souls, he saw some that were seeking out God's righteousness and others that weren't. But overall, he looked down and the plan had been set in motion that Jesus Christ would become a man and would pay for the sins of mankind. But notice the wording, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Someone might say, "Yeah, I'd put my life for that guy. I'd do it in military, things like that." But God's not like any of that. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You talk about a God willing to justify. A God who wants to make things right. Please understand, God is not the bad guy. God is the good guy. God is trying to rescue lost souls from the pit, bring you out of darkness into light. Jesus Christ is who he's going to use. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin, life, eternal life. He is all the blessings that God is going to impart to a sinner. In God's plan, God had been willing to justify, to help sinners all through the ages. Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners..." All right, have you ever, let me just... You ever, maybe you had somebody say to you, "Well, if you're not doing this, then you don't love God, or you don't, they put some rules in place for you. They say, if you're not doing it this way, then you're not right with God. Listen, God wanted to be right with you long before you wanted to be right with him. We get worried about, did they say the right thing in the prayer? Did you just word the words right? God is so willing to save. He dies on a cross in Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in these things. Well, in my estimation, I don't know if they said the right words or whatever. I mean, and I understand, yeah, there's some people who pray prayers and all that kind of stuff. Bottom line, if you're not looking for the righteousness of God, you don't have the righteousness of God. If you're not looking for God to justify you, God won't justify you, but he's willing to. If you're not looking to Jesus Christ for salvation, this is God's salvation. While you were a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. You weren't good. I wasn't good. We weren't doing anything to impress God, but God is so good, he was willing to justify sinners. But a sinner who's not looking for justification in Jesus Christ doesn't get justification. You know the stipulation? The only stipulation is this. We'll go back over to Job and I'll wrap it up with this thing. Here's the stipulation. In Job 33, here's your part in this. Verse 27. "He," that's God, "looketh upon men. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit." You know what your job is? "I have sinned and perverted that which was right." Me, my decisions, my life. I have done this. Lord, I am not righteous. If you were to stand me before your throne and judge me according to your words, I would fall so far short. So here's the illustration. Jesus Christ says there's two men that went to the temple, a publican and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee goes into the temple And he says, I thank God that I am not like these other people. I thank God that I am not an adulterer and I am not a blasphemer. I thank God that I am not like these people. And then the publican comes in and he doesn't even look up. He's just on his face and he just says, Lord, have mercy on me. And then Jesus Christ says, this guy, this Pharisee, he went home and God never heard a word he said. But this guy who looked for God's mercy, you know what he got? He went home justified. If a man will say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, I have gone astray from God. Then, verse 28, God, that's he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see light. You know what your part is? Your part is recognizing you're a sinner. And once you recognize you're a sinner, now you understand, I need righteousness, and that righteousness is something I don't produce. I need God's righteousness. And then God looks down and he says, okay, there's somebody who needs my righteousness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, eternal life, a gift. If you're looking for it.